to follow along, I'll be in the book of Ephesians, sort of centered in chapter 5, but throughout. Before we start, I feel compelled. Let's pray together before we start, please. Father, this morning, even as we've been thinking about a bit of brokenness and lamentations, and my heart and mind immediately went to the people and our friends in California. And so we pray for them right now. We pray that they would know your presence and your comfort even this day. Lord, I pray for the firefighters and the first responders that you would be with them, help them do their jobs of rescuing, stopping the fire. Keep them protected too, please. Lord, I pray for the churches in the area there and around the world. I pray for help in the name of Jesus for those people. And for us too, in our brokenness, in sometimes in the ashes of our life too, we pray for you to restore, to you to give hope. We thank you that Christ is the source of that hope. And so, Father, even now, I pray that as we open your word, that it would give us a sense of hope and purpose and even eternal perspective. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In this house we, that's our title today. That's where we're going, and I'll get back to that. As you can see from the two tables, we are doing the Lord's table after this message. We will be taking the bread and the cup of communion. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome to take part in that beautiful, worshipful symbol. If you think about it, the bread and the cup of communion is a symbol. We eat something, we drink something, and in a sense, it's meant to be a reflection of something that affects our entire lives. We take it in, and we are making a statement that our entire lives are affected by what this symbol represents. And in many ways, that's our theme today. How what we believe is meant to affect how we behave. Our Christian faith is not like a beautiful vase on the shelf that we just put it there and, that's interesting, and maybe take it off now and then when we need it. Our Christian faith is like food and drink. It affects everything that we do all the time. At least it's meant to. So here's, David had mentioned that we are heading back to the book of Ephesians. We took a pause during Advent, and now we're picking it up again. But as we pick it up, we are going to pick it up with a rabbit trail. And the rabbit trail is right there in Ephesians. It's what's often called the household code. And what the Apostle Paul does, chapter 6, end of 5 and 6, is he brings up the most intimate, close relationships. And he talks about those. And he talks about how our belief in Christ ought to affect our behavior in those relationships. So for the next 6 weeks, we will be looking at those relationships and how our walk with Christ is meant to be effective in those relationships. Because know this, the Christian experience is meant to be deeply rooted in what we believe. I heard someone recently say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it really only matters how you live. Okay, I get that, but that's nonsense. It matters how you believe. What we believe affects how we live. So shallow belief will bring shallow living. Erroneous belief will bring error-filled living. And so as we focus toward the house codes, I just want to remind you in review what Ephesians has been all about up to this point. The first three chapters, were the theological foundation of the book of Ephesians. It's like a foundation of a house. Then the next three chapters were the practical application, chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's the superstructure of the house. What we believe, foundation. How we behave, superstructure. And if you're trying to build a structure on a really lousy foundation, it ain't going to work. As well, if you have just a beautiful foundation, you go to a guy's house and he's building his house. Boy, that's a great foundation. What are you going to build on it? A chicken coop. Well, no, you need something better than that. The foundation and the superstructure are meant to go together. And that's exactly what Ephesians does. So just real quick, I want to show you first what we believe. And I entitled this The Christian's Wealth because that's how Paul ends up. He talks about how the Lord came and brought a new society called the church. And this new society, we call our series One, because in the name of Christ, people that have had differences forever, all kinds of differences, are now part of one body. They're unified. And people who have been forever alienated from the Creator God are now one with Him, all because of Christ. And those who are in Christ now are lavished with a currency of wealth in this new society called the church. And here's how he describes that wealth. He says, "To me, the least of all the saints has been given the grace to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Start with that. What do I believe? I believe that in Christ, by God's grace, I have been endowed with unfathomable riches. That's what we believe. Now, what are those riches? I just want you to hear this. So open your ears and listen for a second. This is Paul's prayer at the end of this first section, the first three chapters of Ephesians. Listen to what he says. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory," there's that phrase, "to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you would be rooted and firmly established in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love." That's the Christian's wealth. Know it. Believe it. It's centered on Christ and his work. It's initiated by God and his love. It's applied by the Spirit to all who believe. Believe it. Don't minimize it. And yet, what we believe must determine how we behave. You gotta go here. True belief always demands a response. A parent or parents can tell their children, "You are our highest priority." They can say it until they're blue in the face. But if they never show up to the kid's volleyball game, if they never show up to his play at Guys and Dolls, if they're always at home when the kid wants to talk and do something and on their computer or on their phone, what they're saying they believe and how they're acting don't mesh. But if they take vacation times together, if they always pay attention when they can, if the parents are deliberately devoting themselves to their children when they can, all of a sudden what they believe and how they behave makes sense. I can tell you, sugar is really bad for me. But if I have a pocket full of Jelly Bellies and I'm constantly dropping them, which I am, by the way, there's what we believe. Huge. God's grace, our response by faith. Have you? But it doesn't stop there. Now it goes to how we behave. And the word that the New Testament often uses for our behavior, for our lifestyle, is the verb to walk. Now, in some of the translations, the CSB, the NIV, and I understand why they do it, they take the word walk and they use the word live, because that's sort of what it means, but it takes away a little bit of the routine of it. The word is literally walk. So the Christian's life, we have our wealth, this is what we believe, and we have our walk. This is how we behave. You walk every day. You take a step. Some people's gates are bigger than other people's gates, but we walk. It's important to hear it. I love the verse here. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk. How? Worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We walk. How does somebody learn how to walk? How's that one going to learn how to walk? Some of you are young parents, and you've watched your children learn how to walk. And they stand up on their own, right? And they try to take a step, and they stumble, and their big diapers get in the way, right? And they fall, and it's like, what's going on? How do you learn how to walk? By walking, by giving it a shot, by others encouraging, saying, come on, you can take another step, come on, you got to take another step. Now, each one in their own way, right? If you're parents of more than one child, one of your kids started walking at 10 months, right? And the other one at 14 months. That everyone has their own walk. Sue never crawled, my wife. You know that? She went right to walking, and she hasn't stopped since. When she was in college, her psychology professor learned that she never crawled and told her that she needed to go into scream therapy because she missed something in the development. Where do I sign on that one? We walk. And we all walk differently. And we all fall. You know, new parents, and they watch their child fall for the first time. Oh my! They're never going to let that child walk again. I had a friend when Sarah was little and learning how to ride a bike. One of her friends at the same time was learning how to ride a bike. Her father came to me and said, Julie's not going to get on the bike again because she fell too many times and she said she's not made for bike riding. I said, Gary, get her back on the bike. She's going to ride it again. But sometimes what happens, isn't it? Sometimes what happens in the Christian life, people fall and they quit. I'm never walking again. I'm not going there. You know anybody like that? They gave it a shot. They fell. And sometimes it's that way in the church. We see people, they're trying to walk the walk of Christ, and they fall. Ah, they failed. You failed. And we pile on. Oh, no. We walk, and we fall, and we get up, and we take another step, and then we stumble again. But we walk, and then we walk again. And as time goes on, we might get a little bit better. But we walk one step at a time. Keep getting up. Now, it's important to hear that, because when we get to the house codes, it was going to sound pretty, if not extreme, like, boy, that's a high bar. Keep walking. Keep getting there. Walking. I love the metaphor. Everybody has their own style, right? I like Kramer. We used to have a man in our church, a wonderful man. Any of you remember him? Vaughn Fox, who was bent over all the time. And boy, you knew when Vaughn was coming because he had that walk. We all have our styles of walking. I'm a big fan of Charlie Chaplin movies. You always can see the way Chaplin is walking. We all have our style. And yet I want to point out a couple of words. Regardless of the manner in which you walk, there's meant to be a Christian emphasis in the walking. Look at the next verse. Paul writes, look how carefully you are walking. Not as unwise, but wise. Look how careful. He's saying the days are evil. See that? The days are evil. Look how carefully. The world is a landmine. Boy, it was then. It is now. Walk carefully. How do we walk carefully? Not as unwise, but as wise. The two emphases for whatever style of walk you have, the two emphases, I put them in bold. First one, walk, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love. Emphasis number one. Make sure that your walk, that your journey is a walk filled with love. And the second emphasis is wisdom. That it's a wise walk. Make sure the emphasis of love is there. That it's caring. That it's self-sacrificing. For the benefit of the other. Your walk is always a benefit for the other. God so loved, there's that word, it's about sacrifice, that he gave his only son. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice to give, to sacrifice for your well-being. Remember some years ago, there was a Christian scholar named Robertson McQuilkin. McQuilkin was the president of Columbia College and Seminary in South Carolina. Written a number of books. He was at the pinnacle of his career. McQuilkin was somebody, you got to get a McQuilkin book. Surprised to many, probably not to those at the school, he resigned. He sent out a letter of resignation. And the reason that he resigned, that he's described in his letter, is that his wife was developing the onset of Alzheimer's. And he felt like, out of love, he needed to care for her 24/7. And that he could no longer do the duties of the theologian and the pinnacle of his career as president of a college and a seminary. Instead, he was going to stay at home and love his wife. The emphasis of the walk is love. It's caring for you more than I care for me. And I sacrifice for your flourishing. A friend of mine is a pastor of a friend's church in Orange County, California. They do a lot of work with DFN as well, like we do. If you go to their website right now, right on the front page of the website, boom, how we can help our friends and neighbors to the west of us. They're far enough east that they're not experiencing all of the fire. But because theirs is a church of love, their first thought was, how do we help them? How do we love them? Walk with love. And walk carefully with wisdom. Walk wisely. Walk wisely is to have a skill of living. A skill that jives with the will of God, with his creation. Order with his redemption order, but it's a skill. It's a skill that knows the scriptures, but also knows the heart of God. Knows a little common sense too. Wisdom is really important. How do I walk wisely? Not cookie cutter. Not here are all the rules, do this. Well, you know that. Go back to the house codes. I can give you some principles for a healthy marriage or how to raise kids, but man, you're going to need wisdom. And wisdom is going to vary at times. I love it's Proverbs, I should know this, but maybe 26, I don't know. It says this. This is to me the essence of wisdom. Answer a fool in his folly, or he'll be wise in his own mind. The next line, you know what it says? Don't answer a fool in his folly, or you'll be just like him. Okay, so which is it? Do I answer the fool or not answer the fool? That's where wisdom comes in. It's the skill of living. It's the ability to look at the landscape and make an evaluation. And knowing that, that your wisdom is an application of your biblical knowledge, jiving with the will of God, what's going to be right right now? The walk has got to be a wise walk. And you'll see in a few weeks as we talk about parenting, if you have more than one child, you better have a lot of wisdom, a lot of money too. But but think of the wisdom, because it's not cookie cutter. They can't all be exactly the same. You can't even discipline them exactly the same because they're going to vary. They're going to be different. And you better be attuned to the heart and mind and bent of your children to wisely lead them and parent them. I was in a small group of men. This was many years ago. And we were of the age, we were talking about how are we going to have the talk with our kids. You know the talk. Some of us had boys and some of us had girls and I don't know. And we had some ideas and we bantered it around a little bit. And one of the guys said, I'll tell you what, my daughter, who is just now reaching adolescence, she's so aware of her body and of everything around in a healthy way. She's always asking questions. Much earlier than we thought, but here we go. So he and his wife sat her down and they had the talk. He said, my son, on the other hand, head in the clouds, oblivious. He's more interested in Legos and Transformers. Girls, ugh. No need for the talk anytime soon. He said, and then I'm sitting in the house and my boy walks in and says, hey, Dad. Where did I come from? Whoa, he says, I wasn't ready for that. So I start talking about boys and girls and the differences and love and marriage. And he said, I even think I brought in fallopian tubes. He said, yeah, I didn't know what I was doing here. I even brought in his pet hamster. Think that might fit. My son saw that I was fishing and didn't know what I was doing. He said, Dad, I want to know where I came from. I just met my new friend Stevie down the street. They came from Baltimore. Where did we come from? Oh, wisdom. Not a pat answer for a whole lot of things. But it's going to take somebody who's walking, knowing who they are and what they have in Christ. Now walk. Walk your life. Walk it in wisdom, walk it in love, but keep on walking. Love and wisdom are key, partly because we don't do either of those things by instinct. By instinct, I love me, not you. Secure in whom I am in Christ, I can now love you. And I don't instinctively choose wisdom. I often choose folly. I'll often choose laws and rules about which can keep order but never produce holiness. But I won't choose wisdom. And that's why the walk is a supernatural walk. Walk faithfully. Now, how we behave is centered on that section in chapters 5 and 6 of those household rules. The household code, it's called. They adopted it from Aristotle. Aristotle was the first one to write about it, and he was basically writing about the places of domesticity, the home, and even the servant-master relationships. That was considered domestic. And what are the proper instructions of domesticity so as to flourish in the city-state? Now, interestingly enough, Aristotle primarily addresses only the men. It was a very patriarchal culture. So he's addressing the fathers in the home, and he's addressing the masters in the master-servant relationship. Here comes the New Testament, and it completely recalibrates it. Because we're not now talking about the Greek city-state. We're talking about the new society that is the church. And the Apostle Paul writes of this house code, and he addresses everybody because everybody matters. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, parents, servants, masters. And as we do this series, we'll even stretch it further to grandparents. We'll talk about a godly single life. And we'll take servants and masters. And when we get there, we'll talk a bit about the work relationship as well. Because in essence, what Paul is saying is, if your Christianity works, and let's face it, those relationships in the home and at work, if your Christianity works in those most intimate relationships, you've got it. If it doesn't, yikes. You're just kind of a religious person, aren't you? I mean, that's why when you look at the qualifications for a pastor or of an elder, among the qualifications to be a leader in the church, must manage the household well. Wow. Because his point is, if you can't in a godly Christian-like manner behave in a way that leads this little family, don't export it. Don't try to do it for the whole family. You can't do it. You got to do it here. I have a friend I went to seminary with, brilliant man, loved Christ, scholar, communicator, great communicator, wonderful teacher, vision for the church. His house is in disrepair, always was. Had no clue how to import his Christianity into his home. He sells insurance now. Nothing wrong with selling insurance. After a number of years, it became really clear. He wasn't able to manage his household well. He wasn't qualified to be an elder. Which is this whole point. What is the venue of the Christian walk? I'll just read it to you, just the highlights of those. Already, Todd, go back on the website if you want to listen to it. I already talked on the subject of wives and husbands. We'll go back and pick it up. I just want you to hear the heading of each of these. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother. Parents, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Servants, obey your masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, just as you would Christ. Masters, treat your servants the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him at all. That's the household code. And the point is, as we believe properly, we are called and empowered to behave properly. Empowered? Yep. Because this is the key verse right here. I'll show you in a second. Notice the household code begins in 5:22. I want you to see what's right before it. It's 5:18. What empowers our walk is the control of the Holy Spirit. The way in which we are empowered to live this new life that we believe in is only through the Holy Spirit. The manner in which we walk in the streets of this new society, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to recklessness, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. People often ask me, how do I know if I'm filled by the Spirit? How can I know if I'm walking by the power of the Spirit? Well, you know, it's not as mysterious and confusing and otherworldly as some books and churches and pastors would try to make it. It's just not. It's no coincidence that this verse comes right on the heel of the household codes. Be filled with the Spirit. In what realm, Paul? In the realm of those most intimate relationships that you have in your home and in your work. For you see, the unmistakable mark of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues or doing some kind of a static thing. The unmistakable mark is found in your home. It's found at your work. It is the life of Christ flowing through you into the relationships in your home. As a parent, as a spouse, as a grandparent. It is the reality of Jesus Christ. It is the power of His Spirit flowing through you at work, through those that work with you, those that report to you or you report to. That's the key. Now, again, the bar's high, isn't it? That's why we did that whole thing on walking. You're going to fall. Get up. You're going to fall again. Keep walking. And just like a child, little by little, you're going to walk a little bit better. And a little bit better. But what empowers that walk, the venue, is the relationships of that venue. So if I asked you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And you gave me some answer of an ecstatic experience, I would probably applaud and then say, I'm not impressed. Or if you gave me all of your Bible knowledge, ooh, great, still not impressed. You told me your involvement in the church. All of these things are good things. But I'd press the button. Sorry, no, but thank you for playing anyway. How do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? How would I know you are? Let me talk to your wife. Let me ask your kids, what's he like at home? Let me ask your husband, what is she like when things get really difficult? Let me ask your coworker. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. We believe, yay! We have to behave in the right manner. We walk in the right manner, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the first realm of experience of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is your home and your work. So then let me ask you, does the rubber of your faith meet the reality of your road? Does your Christianity work, in quotes, does it work where it really matters? In the next 6 weeks, that's what we'll do. We will talk about this. Marriage, week one, week two. Week two, by the way, I'm going to include singleness. And what does it mean for to be a Spirit-filled single person? I was a singles pastor for 7 years. Then 2 weeks on parenting and grandparenting. And then we'll go into the workplace. Now we're going to take communion. We're going to take the bread and the cup of communion. And it is always a symbol, but let the symbol take on an extra layer today. Let the layer be that which I symbolically eat and drink is going to affect the way I live, just like food does. You eat the right thing, you live well. Eat the wrong thing, you feel terrible. Eat the bread and the cup of Jesus's body and blood, and by faith, watch how you live. Let my belief affect my behavior. Okay, I'm praying, and then I'm going to invite the deacons and the ushers to come and serve us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that our faith is not meant to be experienced in a vacuum or even just in a church building for an hour on a Sunday. Thank you, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, what we have received in Christ can be lived out Monday through Sunday through the power of your Spirit. And Father, now as we take this bread and drink this cup, may it remind us not only of your love for us, but of the empowerment that we have of having Christ in us, our hope of glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.